A new sign up sheet for fellowships in the hall. Sign up for meals if you'd like. That's it.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
The sun is shining. Isn't it wonderful? Woohoo. Hopefully it'll get a little bit warmer so we're not freezing and trying to figure out what to wear. Well, would you all stand, please? And let's just really focus and fix our eyes on who is really important, all right?
Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider see the stars, I hear the holy thunder, I count you out, my universe is free. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me.
Thank you.
Let's bow before the Lord today. Oh, God, our Ancient of Days, our powerful, majestic God, we count it a privilege that you loved us so much through Jesus Christ. Even as we sing these praises, each word of these hymns are so rich, filled and packed with what you've done for us. Thank you, God. Assist us today as we proclaim with our lives, Jesus is my Lord, my Savior, and I love him, and I want everyone to know. So, Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for working in our hearts. Sometimes we go through this week and we're constantly barraged by the world. My prayer, first of all, is for those believers coming in to your service today to help us to as the scriptures say, die daily and follow me, Jesus said in Luke 9:23. So help us, Lord, to lay our burdens down, these cares, these anxieties. For some of us, our problems, our worries. For some of us, we have panic attack with the things that the world keeps confronting us with. And it's almost as if the world is trying to beat us down. But Father, we know that no matter what ploy the enemy of our souls uses, that he can't have victory through Christ Jesus. Your word tells us there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And your word says, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we here at Palisades Community Bible Church should be called the sons and daughters of God. And we do not know what we shall be like, but when we see you face to face, we will be like you. Oh, Father, would you come soon? Even in this crazy world, would you come soon and help us to be employed in the work of the cross each day that we live? We give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you for answering prayers. We've been praying for our missionaries. And I think of Steve and Kelly Marks today and their ministry. Even though they're home from Thailand, I know that Steve had just made a trip during Easter and is back. And I just pray for them and their ministry. And I pray for Kelly as she teaches Christian school, that you would use her influence. And I had the joy of seeing Randy Gomer, who's a name from our past, this last week. And he said that Steve and Kelly are even going to his little church up in near Spruce Lake. And so, Father, we thank you for these wonderful news and updates that we get. And know that you're working in the lives of those that we love and support. And, Father, we just pray for our for those that are sick in the hospital, our cancer patients. Our hearts are so heavy as people struggle through these things. We pray that you would keep bringing people into our divorce care ministry. Lord, we ask and give you praise that you would be able to help them find what they need in Jesus. Father, I pray with all my heart that not a one person leaves here today remembering what we did in this service other than we said, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Take me. Use me. Help me to love you and live for you. And we pray all these things and God's people said, amen. Amen. I just want to remind you about our church verse, and we have it on the walls on the banners, and I'm not going to project it, so let's see how well you are doing at learning it, okay? Here we go. I got a cheat sheet. So if you have a cheat sheet, you can use it. You can look at the wall. Ready? Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Where is it found? Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Amen. Keep learning the Word of God, loved ones. It's a source of strength. It's the source of healing, and it truly is what we need in our lives. And as we go into the book of Daniel, I want to give a shout out, and I also want to give a little bit of a an announcement. In the back last week, Jason's been doing our family hour. He's doing a great job. And if you are looking for extra things, maybe you sit in the service and you're like, Pastor, you throw so much good stuff out there that I just can't get it all inside. Let me remind you of two things. Number one, all my messages usually are written in the Partners in Prayer. And I know that the elderly have said that they really appreciate it. And do you know, Pastor, you've got more in this Partners in Prayer than you preach. You've got more stories and more applications than come out actually in the message. So if you are wanting more of that, remember our Partners in Prayer. We send it out online. We also, or by email, but we can also have physical copies out here every Sunday. And then come to our time with Jason. He has been putting together just a terrific, this was his outline this week. It is just terrific. It's spot on. And some of the stuff that he shared in his class are things that I'm not going to be able to share because I don't have enough time to get all that great detail in. So if you are looking for ways to get more out of this study of Daniel, please take advantage of both of those things. And I also want to encourage us this morning with our Bible reading. We're going to be reading from Daniel 8, 1 and 2, and verse 27. And we're going to read responsively. And then we're going to be going to Matthew 24 because we're going to let Jesus end the sermon today and give us application for the book of Daniel. And you'll see that. So I want to specifically do that. So if you would just read with me as we go through God's word. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, that's Daniel, to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me at the first time. He's talking about chapter 7. And I saw in the vision, and it so happened that while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Euliah. And I, and then, back now to Matthew 24, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple.
And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.
Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?
And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you.
For many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. And you? For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. May God add blessing to his word.
Would you please stand?
to heaven and evermore will reign. At the end of the age, when the earth you retain, to gather the nations before you. And the eyes of all men will be fixed on the Lamb who was crucified. With wisdom and mercy and justice you'll reign at the Father's side. And the angels will cry, Hail, Hail, Lamb, who slain for the world.
God, we give glory and honor to praise to you. And in this world, Lord Jesus, where there are so many hurt and so many overcome, as Pastor was saying, there's so much going on in our world. And God, we just want to lift up Israel to you right now, because they are being overcome. And yet we know that in Christ, we are overcomers, and we pray for Israel that they will be too. And Lord, may we take comfort in knowing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And may we remember that you do not give a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind that helps us, Father, to fix our eyes on Jesus, so that we may one day be with our Heavenly Father, we pray.
Thank you.
Seated, and children are dismissed for children's church.
Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 8. And a forewarning, we are going to flip in our Bibles to the book of Matthew 24 at the end of the message. And we've been doing this series in Daniel, and we've called it Gutsy Faith in a World Gone Wrong. And, you know, in the strange dreams that we've been seeing in Daniel's prophecy, this is the dream where we see kind of Billy Goat's Gruff. We see a ram, and many of you know rams are known for headbutting, and we see the sheep. You know what is amazing to me? Sheep are not known for headbutting. Well, I mean, they might butt one another, but if you put a sheep against a ram, that's like taking a Chevy and a Ford. And, okay, all right. Yeah, I'm in trouble now, but you're getting the gist of this. And so I entitled the message, "When the World Keeps Butting Heads with You, Don't Let It Get Your Goat." Yep. So that's why I entitled that. And I figured, well, a lot of us are butting heads with the world all the time. Just to give you a lead in, I call this the Very Good Sandwich. Chapters 1 through 6 is review Daniel is one piece of the bread. And that's all the stories of Daniel that we know. And they were given so that Daniel the prophet would be verified as a true prophet of God, according to Deuteronomy 18, that the things that he prophesies has to come true 100% in order to prove that his future prophecies will come true. And then the steak, you know, a sandwich, you have two pieces of bread and the really good middle part. Well, the book of Daniel, in my opinion, chapters 7 through 9 are the stake of the whole book of Daniel. Because in chapter 7, we saw this vision. In chapter 8, we're going to see a vision. In chapter 9, we're going to see a response of humble prayer as Daniel gets down on his knees and prays for revival. Because I believe that that is the message that he's trying to tell his people in exile. We need to go home. We need to ask God to come and visit us again. And we need revival. And then chapters 10 through 12 are future predictions. I want to also point out to you that when we're talking about the events that happen in chapters 7 through 9, that it's out of chronology. If you were to put together the chapters in chronology, I looked this up. Dr. Lehman Strauss says that the chronology of the chapters would look like this. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Chapter 1, of course, was the exile and Daniel taken into captivity. 2 is the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel interprets it. Chapter 3 is the furnace. Chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar turning into a beast and repenting and getting saved. Then the events of chapter 7 take place. Then the dream of chapter 8 takes place. Then chapter 5 takes place when Daniel's in his 90s in the lion's den. Then chapter 9 is his prayer. And then chapter 6, 10, 11, and 12. So, clear as mud, I hope. But But we are seeing this man Daniel, and don't you admire his faith through all this? And I that's why our theme is to have gutsy faith in a world gone wrong, because the more that we see things the way our world goes, and especially in America, we're all asking the questions: Is the Lord coming? And I can guarantee, because I got tons of questions and texts and phone calls, what did the eclipse have to do with the world and ending? And what did the earthquake have to do with the world and ending? Okay, so we all want to know, right? We all want to know. But you know, this is something that I happened to find as I was doing some extra reading. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 11, the verse says, O Daniel, and this is Gabriel who's talking to Daniel, the angel, you are a man greatly loved of God. And that I couldn't escape that phrase. I want you to take a moment and read that verse and put yourself in that verse. Oh, who put your name in there. You are a man or a woman or a young person greatly loved of God. Spurgeon said this: it did not do Daniel any harm to know that he was greatly beloved of God, or else he would not have received that information from heaven. Some people are always afraid that if a Christian people obtain full assurance and receive a sweet sense of the divine love, that they'll grow proud and be carried away with conceit. You know, that's true. Some people do. And they're hypocrites. And they're unloving Christians. And when the world complains about religion and Christianity, they're the people that they're complaining about. But that doesn't have to be us. Do not you have any such fear for other people? And especially, do not be afraid of it for yourself. He goes on to say, I know of no greater blessing that can happen to any man or woman here than to be assured by the Spirit of God that they are greatly beloved of the Lord. Such knowledge might do some who are Christians the greatest conceivable good. Well, how? He continues. The knowledge that we are greatly beloved of God, instead of doing us harm, will be a means of blessings in many ways. If you know, my dear brother, of a surety that you are greatly beloved of God, you will become very humble. You will say, how could God ever love me? What was there in me to merit esteem or give the Creator delight? He goes on to finish this. I think a sense of God's love is even more humbling than a sense of our own sin. When the two are blended, they sink the soul very low. Not in depression of spirit, but in its estimate of itself. In other words, we get a better understanding of who we are. A sense of God's love will also excite in you the great gratitude. We become thankful people. Oh, you will say, how can I repay the Lord for such an amazing favor? So if anything, I want us to capture that spirit as we go through Daniel chapter 8. So will you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful that you see us. You see every single person in this room. Yet you know us. You know all of our ways and our faults and our failings. And you choose to love us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we, you and I, all of us can become the children of God. Don't allow our hearts to be lifted up in self-prides or delights or self-smugness or I'm better than other people, I'm more religious. But help us, as dear Spurgeon said, lower us, humble us in receiving your love, that we are more thankful that we are loved. Holy Spirit, change us. Help us not to just go through this passage and gain more head knowledge. We want to leave here with a heart change. So, Holy Spirit, do in us what only you can do. And I pray that in Jesus' precious, beautiful name. Amen. So when was the last time you saw people fall for false prophets or scams? You know, a lot of our senior citizens today are open to all these things. And And aren't you more careful with your belongings nowadays? I mean, I can't even walk away from a grocery cart without Lori's reminder of, you're leaving my purse wide open for the guy to steal it, so get over there and stay with the cart. So I'm not supposed to be looking at my cookies and ice cream, you know? But you understand what I'm trying to say. We've live in a day and an age where all these scams, and it breaks my heart, especially senior citizens are being bombarded by phone scammers and people trying to get their money and scaring them that somehow they're in trouble with the IRS. And the IRS, incidentally, doesn't call you on the phone. You know that, right? Yeah. Yeah, Social Security doesn't call you on the phone either. And so when the tax guy is not going to call you up and say, you owe me, give me your credit card numbers, okay, your bank accounts. But yet, you know, we always got to be looking for the scam. We always got to be watching. Why? Because as God's people, we are just as susceptible to the scammers and the what I call false prognosticators as people in the world. It doesn't matter. We've got to be careful that we are not deceived. And so when we go into Daniel chapter 8, I want to remind us to be very careful about false prophets, people who says, the Lord told me something, and this is what I'm going to tell you. Be careful of that. And I want to point out something else. That as we go into the book of Daniel, as we walk through this strange dream that Daniel has, I'm going to break down the message, if you're looking at your outline, in basically four things. You'll see it there as an A, B, C, and D. We're going to be looking at the dream of the goat and the ram, button heads. We're going to be looking at the trouble of interpretation that Daniel has with that dream, and we're going to talk through the specifics of that. But I don't want to stay there. I want us to get to the ending. I want to see how the vision closes and how it affects Daniel. And then I would like us to apply it. And in order to apply it, I'd like to have Jesus help us apply it by going to Matthew 24. Because I think he can do that. And the key verses of this chapter are, in my opinion, the naming of the vision. And that's why I chose verse 9, 13, and 14. Because out of them came this little horn. He's talking about this future sheep, that this horn comes out of the sheep. He says, out of them came a little horn which grew in power toward the south, towards the east, and towards the beautiful land. And the beautiful land is who? Israel. Beautiful place. Have you ever been to the beautiful place? Would you like to go there someday? Hey, listen, if you don't get a chance to get an all-paid vacation through a travel agency, if you know Jesus is your Savior, when he comes, you get a free trip there. And then I heard the Holy One speaking, and another Holy One say to the one that spoke, how long will it take for these things seen in the dream to happen? How long will the burnt gifts be taken and sin allowed to destroy so that the holy place. What's the holy place? It's the temple. It's the sanctuary. And the army of heaven are crushed underfoot. He said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the holy place, the temple sanctuary, will be put to use again. And I want to tell you ahead of time, spoiler alert, that this vision is pointed to the temple. All right, just keep that in the back of your head. That's why this outline for Daniel 8 is the vision of the desecration of the future temple sanctuary. It's not about rams and goats. It's about the temple. It's not about what you know is going to happen in the future. It's about what God, who holds the future, is going to make happen. And so, here we go with the first point. Daniel's second dream of goats and rams butting heads. Just like those old car commercials where you see the rams, boom. Verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me in the first time. Now, let's start breaking this down. The time and the place of the vision in verses 1 and 2. It's actually, if you are paying attention to the juicy details of Scripture, there's a whole bunch of subtle changes going on here. First of all, we know that the timing of the dream is really after chapter 4 of Daniel. Daniel's in his 60s, so Daniel's about 60 years old, and he has the dream of chapter 7, and in the dream of chapter 7, it was a night dream. But this dream is a day vision. And actually, the scriptures are making a big deal of this. The time and place of this dream is, it happened at a time when Daniel shouldn't have been dreaming. And that gets our attention. That kind of wakes us up to, why would God do that? A couple other things that we need to notice here as we're looking at this. That the dream takes place where? Look in verse 2. And I saw the vision, and it so happened that I was looking, that I was in Shushan. Well, you need to know that at the time that Daniel was in Babylon is before the fall of Babylon in chapter 6. And so currently he's in Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire. And this dream takes place in the capital of the Persian Empire. If you had a map and it was up on the wall, and Babylon, let's say Babylon is right here, 250 miles to the east and south is the place called Shushan. And at the time that he has this dream, Shushan is still a growing city in the desert near a canal, a river. And it is not known for anything yet, because the Medes and the Persians, who that will be the capital, and in fact, this is how neat this is. God is so good. You know when Esther is queen? She's queen during the Persian Empire. Guess where her story takes place? Shushan. Do you know when Nehemiah, who was called by God to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem because they were in ruin, when he is serving the king, guess where he's serving the king? Shushan. So almost a good 100 years before, can't say 100 years. Well, yeah, almost a good 100 years, at least a long lifetime of history, God is pointing away from Babylon and pointing elsewhere. And the events are taking place elsewhere. And here's some more things. The symbols in this vision, if you compare chapter 7, when Daniel had the dream, he had a dream of, do you remember what was in his dream? What were the animals? Lions, bears, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. No, lions, bears, leopards with four wings, and do you remember, and a monstrous, which stands for Rome, a monstrous beast. Well, though the two middle kingdoms, which are going to be the kingdom of Persia, Medo-Persia, and the kingdom of Greece, are in this vision, and they represent the ram, and they represent the sheep. So what's different now is that the vision's animals are different. And there's a reason for that. Why? To make it harder to figure out? Because everybody's trying to figure it out? No. Because no matter when God is revealing future things, they are, sometimes the symbology is changed because it's hard to, for people born in different times and different places, you use common symbols in order to say something in the future is going to happen. But when the literal fulfillment of it comes, you can't miss it because it's a literal fulfillment. And it worked that way in Daniel's day, and it works that way in Jesus' day, and it works that way in our day. A couple more things that happen that are not apparent to the eye. Not only do you see a mischronology and the place of the vision, but the language that Daniel is writing in has changed. In chapter 1, he opened the book writing in Hebrew, which is the people's language of Israel. In chapter 2, verse 4, all the way to the end of chapter 7, he writes in Aramaic, which is the language of the people of Babylon. Then in chapter 7, he goes back to Hebrew. Why? Because this vision is for the Hebrews. Because this vision now is about their future and something very important that God wants to tell them about their future. So, these are the things that, about the time and the place of the vision. Doesn't that kind of get you excited? Doesn't that just kind of well up in you? Oh my goodness, wow, this is exciting stuff. So let's start with the vision. And this is what Daniel's vision is. And he's not sleeping. It's not just a bad pizza because he had too much to eat before he went to bed. He is struck almost in a prophetic visionary way. It'd be almost like have you ever seen somebody have a seizure? And what happens is that they fall and they're shaking and out of control. And that probably happened to Daniel. And you'll see as this thing progresses. Look in verse 3. Then I lifted my eyes and I saw there, standing beside this river that's down near Shushan, was a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and higher than the one, the higher one came up last. Okay, so this strange animal, and we never, when Daniel talks in animal figures, who does that today? I mean, come on, this is driving me nuts. Well, we do it all the time, too. How many times have you said, I'm so hungry I could eat an elephant? Or, man, that guy's a workhorse. Or how many times do you say, well, I hope she doesn't find out. She'll be mad at me. She'll know what kind of a donkey I am, okay? We talk in symbols of animals today. And again, it's to show us the characteristics that are in those animals or in the characteristics of the things being prophesied. Look at what he says. He says, this ram doesn't have equal antlers. If any of the hunters here know what this means, usually antlers on an animal are mirrored. They're the same, usually. And in the case of this ram doesn't have the same hornage. He kind of walks like this because the first horn is shorter than the other horn. It's really big. And the reason that it does that is when we get to the fulfillment of this prophecy and we find out this is Medo-Persia, the Medes started out, Darius in chapter 6 was a Mede. But the Persian Empire is overwhelmed by the Persians and Xerxes, the time that Xerxes and Cyrus come, the time when children of Israel are going back to the land, their empire is greater and in the world's influence. And then he goes on and he tells more about this ram. I saw the ram push westward, northward, southward, so that no animal could withstand him. And what it's basically saying, as the Persian Empire that's going to follow the Babylonian Empire grows, it's going to be unstoppable in every direction. In fact, it's going to go further than Babylon. And none could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from their hand, but he did according to his will and became great. In other words, this kingdom of men, even though they're being predicted by God to gain control, are still going to be motivated and run by men. And when men run things politically, what happens? It corrupts, and it's not going to always get better. So that's the first segment of his dream, and then all of a sudden the vision of a goat playing Billy Goat's Gruff. You remember that story? You remember that, you read the story to your grandkids, and the little Billy Goat goes across and tells the troll, well, there's a bigger guy coming. And then the second Billy Goat's Gruff goes across, and he goes, there's a bigger guy coming. And then the big Billy Goat's Gruff, he knocks the troll. He's so big, he knocks the troll right off the bridge. Well, that's what this sheep is going to do to the ram. Verse 5, and I was considering suddenly a male goat came from the west, across the surface of the whole earth. Now, we know that this is going to be the Greek Empire of, do you remember the leader? Alexander the Great. Yeah, Alexander the Great. And he's going to come from the west, because if you were to stand in Babylon and you were to look west, you would be casting your eyes not only towards Israel and the Mediterranean Sea, but also the place of Greece, which currently at this time that he's having the dream, Alexander is getting ready and setting the stage and rising to power. And it says that he's going to cross the surface of the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. So this sheep is going to have a big horn right in the middle. And it's the idea of how powerful Alexander was. And then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. Verse 7. And I saw him comforting the ram. He was moved with rage against him. Confronting the ram, he was moved with rage against him. Attacked the ram and broke his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to withstand him. But he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. And so here you have this sheep beating up the ram. It's like watching a chihuahua beat up a Doberman. Okay, that's how strange the dream is. Therefore, the male goat grew, verse 8, very great. And when he became strong, the large horn was broken. And in its place, four notable ones came up towards the four winds of heaven. Well, we already know that, I'm getting ahead, but we already know that this is when Alexander died, his kingdom was divided to his four generals because he didn't have children. And those four generals broke up east, west, north, and south, just like the four horns come out of the sheep. Get it? All right, so that's the dream thus far. So let's continue. So now in the story of these horns, there's these four horns on the sheep. There's a strange picture of one of these horns rising to power. Look at verse 9. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. You know who the beautiful, glorious land is? It's Israel, remember in our scripture reading? And it grew up to the host of heaven. In other words, do you remember when they were building Babylon way back in Genesis chapter 11? And the men said, man, nothing's going to stop us. We're going to build our tower all the way to heaven. Do you remember when Lucifer fell? He said he was a mighty cherub of God who wanted to be like God, and he wanted God's glory and power. So in verse 10, it grew up to the host of heaven is the same terminology. It's saying this horn grew up wanting to be like heaven, like God. And it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. And he, having been exalted himself as high as the prince of hosts, the prince of hosts, I believe, is a reference to Christ. He's the Son of Man in chapter 7. And by him the daily sacrifices are taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And so here, all of a sudden in the dream, it's shifting, as all dreams do, and it looks like you're in the middle of the temple, and this ram runs into the temple and pulls down the veil and steals the treasures of God's temple, takes the gold, takes the silver to steal it away, and he corrupts the sacrifice that's on the altar, and he basically casts down and almost destroys that sanctuary, like he's butting heads, not just with the ram, but he's butting heads with God. And he has the ability to knock the building to the ground. Verse 12, because of that transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. Incidentally, that's what the world is still trying to do. Cast God's truth to the ground and stomp all over it. And that's why we keep butting heads with the world, folks. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when Christians are persecuted or called terrorists now, or called nationalists now. We don't want to give them cause to think that about us, certainly. But don't be surprised when you see the world moving in that direction. And he did all this and prospered. Verse 13 is the next folding of this dream. The vision is real, and it's real meaning about the sanctuary. And then I heard a holy one speak to another holy one, I guess it's an angel, say that to that certain one who was speaking, how long will this vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation? And so that was the naming of this vision. Don't be so concerned about who the ram is and who the sheep are that you miss the naming of this vision. Because he basically calls this vision the destruction of God's temple vision. This is the desecration of God's sanctuary vision and giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot. In verse 14, he said to me, for 2,300 days, and then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. And that's where the vision ends. Whew. Man, have you ever got up in the morning and you try to describe to your wife about the weird dream you had? And now think about Daniel. And think about his day. And he, let's just say Daniel's dream is going to come out in the papers or come out on television the next day. They're going to have a press conference, and we're going to put Daniel up there. And Daniel's not going to stand there, and he's not going to be like, welcome, welcome, welcome. Look at what I predict. Is he going to do that? No. That's proud. That's arrogance. He's going to be like, I had this terrible, horrible dream, and it's not what actually happened when we were exiles. When we were all there when King Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the temple and took the things out of the temple. We were all there. We all remember that. And he brought us into this exile time, and God told us to settle down through the prophet Jeremiah and just be prepared to be here for a while. And now that we've been here for a while, we're all comfortable about it, but I still had this vision that our temple will one day be defiled like that again. What are the people in Daniel's day going to say? Daniel, have you forgotten? We don't have a sanctuary anymore. How can you have a dream that God is going to destroy our sanctuary when we don't have a sanctuary anymore? Read between the lines, folks. Do you think God is telling the people, you need to get ready to go home and rebuild that sanctuary? Yes. I think with all my heart, that's what Daniel is supposed to tell his people. I think that when the people hear it, they'll become just as troubled. I think people will become troubled for different reasons. I think some people are like, no, don't ask me. Hey, everything's going great in my life right now. Don't tell me to uproot everything that God has given me because he must want me here because he's blessed me, and tell me to take all my family back to a desolate pile of rocks and rebuild. Are you kidding me? Someone else can do that. I'm going to stay here and I'm going to go to synagogue, go to church, and I'm going to pray that God will send another missionary to that pile of rocks. But it's not going to be me. I think that he is waking up the people to say, listen, God's word to us is the exile's coming to a close. We need to know where he wants us to go. And I don't think that's going to be a popular message for everybody to receive. I think people are going to have a hard time receiving that message. So let's look secondly at the interpretation. And this is where I'm going to move fast, because it's not that there isn't amazing juicy details. But if you want the juicy details, come the family hour, pick up the things that Jason is teaching, or pick up the partners in prayer, because I have more time to be able to lay out for you and you can read it slowly, and you can see the dates, and you can see the things that are happening as the vision is laid out. And so let's just start in verse 15. So it happened that I, Daniel, had seen the vision, and I was seeking the meeting, and suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And we know that that is the first sighting of Gabriel as a messenger, as an angel. You know, what something bugs me today, in today's world. We live in a world that when the world imagines being confronted by the divine God, that they're going to feel good. Why? Because nobody wants to admit that they might be a sinner. And so if I were touched by an angel, I'm just going to feel love. I mean, I watched that CBS show years ago, Touched by an Angel, and it made my heart so happy and warm. And didn't you watch that show and wish I was touched by an angel? But you know what happens when the angel touches in Daniel's life? And there's only four times that the angel Gabriel is called upon in Scripture, and one in chapter 7 of Daniel, one in chapter 8 of Daniel, right here. Do you know where the other two are in the New Testament? Anybody want to? Go ahead, John. Right? Joseph. Joseph, her husband. Only when Mary and Joseph and the Messiah is born does Gabriel come back and appear. So, isn't that interesting? But how did it make him feel? I want to share this. So many people are so, they want to get their, I know the Bible and I know what this means and I can't wait to tell you. And Warren Wiersbe says this in his commentary on Daniel in Be Resolute. He says, too many prophetic students don't wait before God for instruction and insight. And what he's trying to say is we need to pray more and read the scriptures more to understand. Nor do they feel burdened when they learn God's truth about the future. Instead, they try to display their knowledge and impress people with what they think they know. When you hear people giving predictions today, ask the question, how are they appearing? If they are appearing humble before the Lord, maybe they're worth listening to. But if they look like they're just trying to show off, don't listen. Because the whole, he goes on to say, they try to impress people with what they think they know. The whole exercise is purely academic. In other words, it's all head knowledge. And it's all in the head and never changes the what, folks? Heart. You know, why did you pick up the book of Daniel? So you can know all the facts? Or so this can change this? And listen, I can tell you and impress you with all the things that I know from God's word. And if it doesn't change this, it's for nothing. I don't want to be that kind of a person. The response of Daniel receiving the messenger, look in verse 16. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So I came near where I stood. And when I came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. Again, don't believe somebody who comes and says, you know, I was touched by an angel. If you were touched by an angel, you would face plant. And just like Daniel, because of the, you would lose all your pride, you would lose all your arrogance, you would lose all your selfishness. You'd be face planted to the ground because it's a holy God's representative that's coming to you. And you couldn't even get yourself up to look him in the eye. That angel would have to pick you up and stand you up. And you know what? Every time I read God's word, that should happen to me and you. We don't come to the word of God bouncing our superiority. It should face plant us into the ground, because this is the authority of God. And I want it to change me because, oh God, I'm a wretch. I need the change. I need you to change me. Let's continue on and let's hear what happens next. So the ram, of course, in the dream is the Medo-Persian Empire. Look at verse 20. And then the ram which you saw having two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. I mean, it's very simple. He does that. And again, I put a comparison chart up here. If you want to see this chart again, I think it's in your outline. You can see that Daniel's first dream to Nebuchadnezzar had the players, you know, the statue of gold, silver, and bronze, and iron, and then there's feet of clay. And in these visions, these two visions, chapter 7, it's we're talking about the middle of the statue. We're talking about the chest, which is the Persian Empire of silver, and we're talking about thighs that are bronze, and which is Greece. And so you see that narrowed down in chapter 7 and 8, and then there is the Roman Empire, which is iron legs. And so just a little putting together of that to help it click for you. And so there's really not much more I can say about the Persian Empire, but there's a lot of neat stuff here on this point. So the goat is Greece, and Alexander the Great's four inheritors. Look at verse 21. And the male goat, or sheep, is of the kingdom of Greece, and the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And if you know the story of Alexander the Great, you know that he arose. His father was Philip of Macedonia. He took over, and he was able to raise an army. He was about 30 years old when he took his army and led them against the Medo-Persians. And they won the battle. Some of the greatest sea battles are when the Persians were coming across about the time of Queen Esther and Artaxerxes and Xerxes were in control. And it's called the Battle of Marathon, where they defeated them and pushed Persia off of the Greek soil, but they didn't let it stand there. And as the Persians were pulling away, the 300 Battle of the Spartans that you've heard of in history, where they all died defending the pass to their city, that battle took place in history. And then as they continued to push forward, they didn't let the Persians just get a rest. They pushed them forward and got to old Nineveh, where the Assyrians were. And the battles continued. And Alexander then took his armies and he went south all the way to Egypt. And he took over Egypt. And then he pushed and turned back up through Israel. And he went all the way over into Babylon and Persia. And he fought those battles. And he didn't stop there. In 3 years, you know, you asked the question, what can a guy do in 3 years? Well, look at Jesus. Did you know that Alexander the Great was 30 years old when he started his battles? Do you know Jesus was 30 years old when he started his ministry? For 3 years, Alexander the Great took over the world. And that's why the vision shows him as so fast that his feet aren't even touching the ground. He takes his battles all the way to India, further than Babylon. And he went all the way to the far side of India. And when he got to the far side of India, his men were so exhausted and so depleted, even though they won every battle, that they headed back to Babylon. And when they got to the capital of Babylon, tradition says that some rabbi showed him the book of Daniel. And Alexander the Great read this verse, these chapters, and got on his knees and said, I praise that there is a God of heaven. Now, I don't know if he was converted. I can't prove that. I only know that's what tradition tells us. And do you know where he died? He died in Babylon, in Daniel's city. He died in Babylon, Daniel's city, at the age of 33. But you know what? Daniel's not going to point to Alexander and go, isn't Alexander the Great, this wonderful guy? He's saying, I know of a greater. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And someday, even as the prophecies of chapter 12 are going to tell us, that he's going to walk across this earth, and in 3 years, he's going to be cut off. Chapter 12. Look at the chapter 12. Messiah will be cut off, and he will die. But Alexander stayed dead, but Jesus will not. This is just an amazing prophecy. And as you read the prophecy, you know how it says that his horns were split. And when his horns are split, when Alexander died, all the kingdoms to the west in Greece were given to a general. The kingdoms of Egypt were given to Ptolemy. There was a kingdom of upper area, the northern area, was given to a guy named Antiochus. And there was an area to the west, all the way out to India, it was given to Licinius. And so those four generals had, just like in the vision, control of those separate places, because there was no unification at that point to keep the empire unified. The guy down in Egypt's name was Ptolemy, and he started to get a little cranky with Antiochus, who was up in the north. And so around 140 BC, which is just 100 years before Jesus is going to be born, this guy named Antiochus, he liked to call himself the Enlightened One. People used to use his Greek name, Epiphanius, which means I'm the Enlightened One, and they liked to call him Epiphaneia, which means madman. And they'd always joke, madman. We know this happened in history. We know that he took his army down and he kicked the bucket out of Ptolemy, took over that empire, just like this dream. And as he was coming back up, he came through Jerusalem and he desecrated the temple. He ripped the veil down. Can you imagine the people at that day seeing this usurper actually rip down? There's a legend that they tried to hide as much of the utensils and the Ark of the Covenant and everything from him. And they did hide the Ark from him, because he didn't get the Ark, because we know that it remained there until Jesus died. But he took pig's blood, put them on the altars, and you know how that is very offensive to the children of Israel. He lined people up and he killed them, and then dumped pig's blood all over their people. And then he threw pig's blood all through the temple. And he just desecrated this temple. Antiochus Epiphanes was a bad guy, but God had his guy, and his name was Maccabeus. And he and his sons fought Antiochus, and the length of their battle was 7 years. If you take this guy, who according to chapter 25, or verse 25, says sacrifice day and night, 2,220, and that's the sacrifices, not the years, that's the sacrifices. So if you take the morning and evening sacrifice, divide it in half, what's 220 in half? 1,100 days. 1,100 days is 7 years, or 3.5 years. Who's the mathematician? Where's my son-in-law? And if you want to know the specific of it, you go ask Jason, not me. Okay? Because I know Jason probably got that down. What was it? Was it 3.5 years or was it 7 years? Do you remember from your study? For the Maccabean time when Antiochus was there. Was that? I think it's 7 years. Okay, thank you. Because I didn't write it down in my notes, and I was getting all of a sudden flustered because I couldn't remember. I'm still getting good sleep, folks. So, anyway. So that gets us through that part. Let's look at the end of this vision so we can kind of settle this in our hearts. And like I said, if you want more detail, you can get the Partners in Prayer. You can come to the family hour at 9 o'clock. And it says in verse 26, "And the vision of the evenings and mornings, the sacrifices, which was told, therefore, seal up this vision, Daniel, for it refers to many days in the future." And, you know, the first thing when you get hit on the head with something that's calamitous is you want to know when it's going to happen. Why? Because how is that going to affect me and my family? But when it says he sealed the vision, it doesn't mean that he made it a secret. This is the word that whenever the king would finalize his message to be sent out, he would take his seal, put it down, because it's a thus saith the king. It will happen. So when it says that this vision was sealed, was God's way of saying it will happen, not this is a secret and you got to figure out my secret. Daniel's reaction to the vision in verse 27 is this, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. And afterwards I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." And even though he prayed and he had even received the answers to that vision, he was still astonished. When people get up and they say, "I know what God's doing," and they haven't been laid out like Daniel, I just want to say, we might not want to listen. Can I give you a little bit of an encouragement? And that's why we're going to go to what is the message here for Daniel's people and for us. I believe the message for Daniel's people was, in chapter 7, he says to them, "Wake up, it's time to go home. Because the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man, who is Christ, will come." In chapter 8, he says, "Wake up. Because in our future, our holy sanctuary is going to get destroyed again." And let me point back. When I was talking about Antiochus, when you see the explanation of it, it talks almost in a double meaning. It talks about one who is worse than Antiochus. It talks about one who seems to be possessed by demons. It talks about one who actually has to be put down by God's hand. And I believe what it is predicting the Antichrist coming. So there's a double, there's sometimes in Scripture double meanings in Scripture. Well, how do we know? Well, that's called typism. And how do you know a type is a type? Whenever God has told us in prophecy that something is a type, you don't make up the meaning for it. God in the future Scriptures will tell you it's a type. And in the book of Revelation, in chapter 13, we know the Antichrist is typed as the fulfillment of Daniel 8. And so we know God will tell us when a type is a type. And we don't have to make it up. And so anyway, so if we were in Jesus' day and we are like Daniel's day, I mean, the first thing that's going to hit them is we don't have a sanctuary. Why all this stuff about the sanctuary? Well, look, turn to Matthew 24. And in Jesus' day, and we know that all the events of Antiochus and Alexander the Great were past, and we know that they rebuilt the sanctuary, and the people of Israel went home during the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, and that Haggai and Zechariah were the prophets that said, build the temple, make the temple great, because the king will be coming. And we know that Jesus, who was foretold in Malachi, that Elijah, who was John the Baptist, was going to foretell his coming. Jesus walked into the city. And we know that people cried out, even as we were celebrating for our Easter time, "Hosanna, here is the Messiah who is coming." But they thought the Messiah would come like Alexander the Great. But he didn't. Remember how he came? Humble, like we should be. And lowly. And so in chapter 24, this is the week of the crucifixion before Jesus is going to be put on the cross, and he knows he's going on the cross. And Jesus went out, and they were at the temple and they were sightseeing, and the guys were sitting around Jesus going, "Look at the beautiful temple. This is a beautiful temple, Lord. Isn't this great? And Jesus goes, I'm gonna destroy that temple, and I'm going to knock it to the ground. In 3 days, I'm going to raise it again. And they couldn't get over that. They were like, wow. But Jesus was talking about his body, remember? And he was talking about his death and resurrection. So they weren't getting it. All they were thinking about is the fulfillment of Daniel. And they were thinking about the fulfillment of Daniel 7. And the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man has come. And now we've got a king here. And so Jesus says in verse 2, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And verse 3, as he sat later on the Mount of Olives, they took a break for lunch. And they walked away from the temple, and now they're going back up to Lazarus' home. And they're on the Mount of Olives on the way there to Bethany. And the disciples came to him privately, and they say, Jesus, Jesus, tell us when these things shall be. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Tell us the secret. What are we to look for? And you know, this is exactly how we are today. Because is there currently a temple in Israel? No, there wasn't a temple in Daniel's day. So they were to get ready for the rebuilding of the temple. So how do we know, Jesus? We're asking the same question, that you're coming again. Well, Jesus is going to tell us that you're going to know when the fulfillment of this lawless one in Daniel 8 appears. When this Antichrist appears. And he gives us four things that we need to be doing. Number one, let's go through verse 4. And Jesus answered and said, take heed that no one deceives you. The first thing is, don't panic. Don't be alarmed, because many are going to come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. And you know what? Many are going to come, and they're going to say, I know what God is doing. When you see an eclipse and the shadow of it from 2017 to 2024 lands an X on a place called Nineveh, that Jesus is coming. That's what just happened this week. And it shook me up. So I went and looked at this guy who's been making this prophecy. And I'm going to tell you that he said this. When you look at the stars and hear these words, this is equal to Scripture. I got a problem with that one. I mean, if this guy is telling me about shadows and all these things that are happening, and he's looking proud, and he's saying my interpretation, puff me up, is better than God's word, I got a problem with that. Be very careful who you're listening to, right? But don't panic. Don't get all panicked about these things. The second thing is, don't be a pushover. Don't be gullible. Don't keep falling for these kind of people. Because just in Daniel's day, just as in Jesus' day, just as today, don't fall for anybody who comes along and says, this is what I see in the stars, or this is what God told me. Be careful of these people. Jesus even said, verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do you know what wars and rumors of wars looks like in Daniel chapter 8? The ram and the sheep butting heads. World powers fighting, taking over one another, destroying innocent people in the middle of it. It's what's going on in the Ukraine. It's what's going on in Israel right now. It's what's going on in Africa and places where of Darfur and places where evil people are killing innocents and taking over governments and countries. And Jesus said, wars and rumors of wars are going to happen. And keep reading that verse. He says, verse 6, see that you are not troubled. Don't panic, for all these things must come to pass, But the end is not yet. He even goes on to talk about earthquakes. You're going to see earthquakes. You're going to see things that are natural phenomenons that are going to take place. There are going to be volcanoes that blow up. There are going to be hurricanes and that come and destroy huge places. There are going to be tidal waves across Asia. But the time is not yet. Be careful that you don't listen to everybody who gets out there and tells you this is the end of the world. And don't be prognosticators. What are they? They are the people who tell you, like Henny Penny told her friends and put them in a panic, the sky is falling. These are the false prophets. These are what Jesus says in verse 11. Look at verse 11. Jesus says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive you. And this isn't just unsaved people that get deceived. This is the church, folks. This is believers that are going to be deceived. And I'm telling you, don't fall for it. So when is an eclipse just an eclipse? It's on the 8th of April when, this is a picture of my friend Josh's kids and his dog. And they looked at the eclipse. But the sky didn't fall. And Jesus was telling us anything then. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. And you're going to put your eyes up into heaven. And you're going to see an eclipse. And how many of you got shut down from work? Some of you did. All I can say is, you were blessed. I mean, you should have been like, man, they shut us down for work. They told us we can't go anywhere. They told us they're going to pay us and we get to sit and look at the eclipse. And I know some of you did that. Praise the Lord. So you know what I would be doing? I'd be going, God, you are so good to us that you make my job shut down so I can look at your eclipse. And I know you're still coming. It's just not going to be this afternoon, but it's coming. I mean, Jesus is telling us to be ready. He's not giving us, we don't have to have new information to be ready. He's already given us all the information we need. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and he's talking about the little horn of Daniel 8. He's talking about the Antichrist. That is his words of what you should be looking for. If you shouldn't be looking at stars, and you shouldn't be looking at sun, you shouldn't be looking at earthquakes, and you shouldn't be listening to all these crazy people coming up with all these crazy theories. You should be looking for when the Antichrist appears. And if you get that far, you should know you're in trouble. But praise the Lord, I don't think we're going to be in trouble. I think the rapture is going to take place first. And there are some people out there who will debate that with me, but I don't have to worry about it the way they worry about it, because I'd rather be raptured and then recognize the Antichrist. So, again, I'm going to remind you what Warren Wiersbe said. Too many prophetic students don't wait before God for instruction and insight, nor do they feel burdened when they learn God's truth about the future. Instead, they try to display their knowledge and impress people with what they think they know. And the whole exercise is purely academic. It's all in the head and never changes the what? Heart. I want my heart to change. Here's the last one. Don't be a procrastinator. In other words, don't be somebody who's lazy and sleepy like the church is today. I think Christians are more and more sleepy and they're not doing what they should be doing. Look at verse 13. Jesus said this. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Do you know what our job is? To tell people how to be saved. Verse 14. And this gospel, do you know what the gospel is? It's the good news that Jesus loves me. He died for me. And he loves you. And he died for you. And he wants you to accept him so you'll be in his kingdom someday. So when he comes, you're going to be ready. You're going to be covered. You're going to make it. And I think if Jesus were to return at 7 o'clock tonight, what would you be doing differently? Think about that question. If there's 100 things that you have to change, you need to have a heart change. If you're able to say, hey, when I see him, bring it on. That's where your heart should be. And that's where your witnessing should be. It's time for us to wake up. Chapter 9 of Daniel is a prayer of revival. And I wish that every every churchgoer, every person, we're praying, God, save us and wake us up and revive us, because we're in a day and age where we need revived. And I'm going to let Charles Spurgeon end our message today. Remember I opened up how much God loves you? He says this, we really are grateful for love so amazing, so divine. He's quoting a hymn. This will also consecrate us. I believe that to know certainly that you are greatly beloved of God, like Daniel, will make you feel that you cannot live as others do. You cannot trifle with sin. He who lives in the heart of the king must be faithful to him. If called to stand in God's immediate presence as a courtier or a favorite, you must take care how you behave yourself, and you will do so. You are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. Do you know how much God loves you? He loves you so much. If you're here today and you don't know how much he loves you, let this be that moment. What do I have to understand? You have to understand that, yes, we are sinners. And sin is everything that we think, say, or do that breaks his law, the word of God. Sin is not what I think might be sinful, because that's what our society thinks. But sin, because they can easily look at something that is not normal and say, that's normal. That's not sin. But sin is what God says is evil and wrong. And when you stand before God, if you don't have forgiveness from those sins, you're going to be condemned. The only way, the gospel tells us, that we can have freedom and forgiveness is that Jesus took his precious blood, not any blood, his precious blood, and died for you and me because he loved you. And that by knowing it will not save you, but by receiving Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior at this moment, or the moment that it makes sense in your heart, if you do that, you are promised that you will live with him forever. You are so loved, loved ones. Leave here today in his love. Jesus, thank you that we are able to pray to you today. Thank you that you have a love for us that is so strong and permanent that is never conditional. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us not only if we are ideal people, but you love us even when we don't live up to your expectations. You love us whether we're successful in this world or whether we're failures. You just plain love us. No human experience can compare to that profound love. Sometimes we think parental love comes close, and perhaps, but even that falls short of the perfect love that God has for us. God loves you when you deserve it and when you don't. He loves you when you are an athletic person or when you are a paunchy, worse person sitting on the couch eating cookies. He loves you when you bring home the killer commission, and he loves you when you don't have two dimes to rub together. He loves you when you're witty and debonair and stylish, and he loves you when you're a klutz. He loves you when you're James Bond, and he loves you if you're Donald Duck or Mickey Mouse. Anybody in between, God loves us even when others don't. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that you would come quickly, that we wouldn't be able to leave here without a sense of humbling ourselves and appreciating your love for us. And Father, not only that we would become more proactive and more willing to tell others of your love. And not just live this life as if we're the only one that matters. Father, thank you for your word. Change our hearts today. Don't just give us understanding and head knowledge. Give us a heart that's changed, so when the world comes and gives us a headbutt and clashes with us, what is in our heart will fall out, and that's the love of Jesus. Please, Lord, make us that kind of a Christian, and it's in your name we pray. All God's people say.
Please stand. He's coming, church.
He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. Every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him.
God, we praise you and thank you so much for this day. And Lord, as we go, help us to know your love for us. Yeah. Father, we just praise you, we thank you, and we give you all the praise and glory. Father, as long as we are able to leave here today and say, hey, I've met with God and he's my everything, and I've seen Jesus and he's walking with me and he loves me and he's going with me, just bless us as we go. We want to be your people. We want to be your humble people, a people of prayer. And we pray for revival. Revive us again, O God. Revive us again. And keep reviving us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. You're dismissed.